thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Brent and I had a wonderful time. You know how to care for people, and that is a blessing. Thank you, Pastor, and Rachel, and many others who helped with both the retreat and then just our coming here. Thank you for that. So, renewing our minds and understanding God's invitation and what that could look like as you thought about these passages, maybe you were a bit overwhelmed at the imperatives that were there. The several things that we think, boy, I'm not sure I can do those. I'm not sure that's something that I can lean into. But I want to comfort your hearts with this. These imperatives that we have are really for our good. They're really an invitation by God. It's not like God one day said that I'm going to decide what somehow is good and bad, and I'm just going to tell people what they need to do or not do. In fact, even as you look at the Old Testament law, what you'll see is this. God says, I'm giving you this law, and it's an invitation. It's an invitation to life. If you do these things and not do these things, I'm calling you to myself. Listen, I'm holy, I'm not holy, and I want you to go with me. Be holy because that's where I'm at. It's an invitation to rest, to comfort. So the imperatives that we see are not something that we should think that we can do on our own, or somehow they're going to be for God's glory but not for our good, their things. So we see several loving imperatives beginning in verse number 4. Look at the first imperative. The first imperative is this. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul repeats it. He repeats that our human mind will be altered when we are able to obey this imperative in our anxious world. If you're with our Sunday school hour, we talked just a little bit about our own testimony, what God means to teach us through a very difficult, anxious time in our lives. I suppose you can understand rejoicing as both a feeling and a choice. You know, faith is like that. It's both a feeling we have, a confidence, if you will, and a choice, an action that we take. In fact, I would argue this. If you make the choice of faith against your feeling of confidence, that is the strongest kind of faith. When you say, boy, I don't really feel like obeying, or I don't really feel like rejoicing, but when I make the choice to rejoice anyways, rejoice intentionally on purpose. And when we're rejoicing in the Lord, this activity, we're practicing not being controlled by our feelings. We're practicing this act of faith, which is to rejoice in who the Lord is. But take your Bibles, keep your finger there in Philippians 4. We'll be back in just a minute. And turn me to Psalms, Psalm 57. You're turning to Psalm 57, I want to remind you that throughout the book of Psalms, we see over and over again how the psalmist is honest, open, confessing, talking about his deepest emotions and feelings, and he's also at the very same time rejoicing, affirming the truths of God. Look at what it says in verse number 1 of Psalm 57. He says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings. I will make my refuge until these, what's the next word? Calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproaches of him that swallows me up. Selah, think about it. We're a musical interlude. God has sent forth his mercy and his truth. And now, listen to the honesty again. My soul is among lions. I am even among those that are set on fire. The sons of men, their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. They're very honest. He's talking about the real situation. So we're not talking here about some
Pollyanna, you're just positive thinking. No, it's an honesty. But what he adds to that continually is this desire to exalt God. Look at verse number 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. A moment of honesty again. Verse 6. They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. And again, remind you of Psalm 42. My soul is disquieted within me. That honesty about where our emotions are at, that's important. They dig the pit for me. And in the midst thereof, they have found themselves. Selah, again, a little musical interlude. Think about this. My heart is fixed. Maybe Paul is thinking about this very verse when he penned those words in Philippians. Rejoice. Again, I'm going to tell you. Rejoice. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and I will give praise. I lay out my glory. I lay out psaltery and harp. I myself will lay out glory. And I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. I'm glad when you rejoice in the Lord, in the privacy of your heart. That's awesome. Keep doing that. But friend, this says we need to be rejoicing in front of people. We need to be verbalizing that because, friend, there's a heart, mouth, mind connection. As we're verbalizing the praises of God, we're rejoicing in Him, we're active about that, it changes our mind. It changes our heart. So, don't be afraid to verbalize your praise. I will praise the Lord among the people, and I will sing among the nations. For thy mercy is great in the heavens, your truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. The first imperative, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Next imperative, let your moderation, your gracious spirit be known to others. And that assumes two things. Number one, it assumes this openness to others, a refusal to isolate. Friend, if you're struggling with anxiety or depression or some other emotion that's overwhelming, isn't it our tendency to isolate? Well, I imagine, again, a verse we looked at during our Sunday school hour. Jesus himself said he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And who did he admit that to? He admitted that to his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, his three closest disciples. And he said, friends, I need you to pray for me. Would you just watch with me? Would you pray for me? Boy. If Jesus needed other people to pray for him, if Jesus was willing to be open and honest about the emotions he was experiencing, don't we need other people to pray for us? So friends, if you're overwhelmed with your emotions, don't isolate. You've got to let your graciousness, your moderation, you've got to let that be known to others. And that truly will be a testimony. I think we've got this idea that we need to cover everything. But this carefulness not to be controlled by my anxiety has sometimes caused us to think that we shouldn't share the struggles that we're having with our close friends. And then the next imperative. Don't let anxiety control you, but engage God's plan. What's God's plan here? He says, back to Philippians chapter 4. He says, in everything, pray. Make those supplications known to God. And with those supplications, mix in thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Our next imperative again, don't let anxiety control. Engage that open, honest communication of your concerns to God. And by extension, I would say to other people, let other people help you bear your burdens, help you in that struggle. don't live in the realities of your fear or anxiety or pain or whatever those emotions are. Add to those things that you can legitimately praise God for. God is not calling us to exercise some sort of pretending that everything is just happy all the time. You know, I'm informed by John chapter 4. Jesus, the Bible says of Jesus, and Jesus, being weary, sat down by the well. Well, wasn't Jesus being a bad testimony? After all, he's the God of the universe, the Creator God. Sure, he couldn't ever be tired. I'm just going to keep going. Well, I ain't got to be a hard dying man. I'm like, that's frequently described me as. That's a temptation for sure. But this idea that I can't show weakness to anybody, that would be a bad testimony. But in reality, is Jesus himself was weak. And here's the other shocking thing about John chapter 4. You know what he did next, of course. He sat down by the well being weary. And when he came up to the well, do you know what he did? He asked this unsaved lady if she would do him a favor. Well, I can't ask some unsaved person to help me. Oh, boy. That's a real door opener when we finally do that. Because finally they understand, wow, they're real people. They have weaknesses and needs, too. Well, maybe she's as real as I am. Maybe I can actually connect and communicate with this person. I read in a book one time that he said he was growing up in a Christian home. He thought, well, we need to be happy all the time, even if we had to lie a little bit, to be a good testimony. Wait. Now, we can admit weakness. We can let our lives be open and honest about the struggles that we're having among believers. Now, again, please keep it off of Facebook. All right, friend. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about everything to everybody, but certainly some people. Let them bear your burdens. Yes, bear their burdens, for sure. But you got to have some people in your life with whom you also share your burdens. That's an imperative. Let your moderation be known to every man. So we're clearly called in this passage to mix our honest prayer with honest thanksgiving and praise. Now, that doesn't give us a ratio, but what do you say? Let's try one by one, maybe. For every request, for every heart-wrenching burden that you're bearing, can you also add an honest praise? Something you're thankful for? A way in which God can be praised? Very interesting to go back to verse number 4. We're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord. I get it. You might not always be able to be rejoicing in your circumstances. That might take a little time for you to get to that spot where you can say, well, okay, I'm thankful I'm in this situation, this circumstance. But boy, you can always rejoice in who God is, right? God is glorious. He's powerful. He's sympathetic. He's loving. Let me just remind you of four things that He is. God is holy and just and loving and gracious. Can you say those four words together? Holy, just, loving, and gracious. Here we go. Let's try it together. God is holy and loving. Let's try that again. God is holy and just and loving and gracious. In fact, you can understand the gospel just by understanding those four things about God, can't you? Yeah, God is holy. He never makes a mistake. He's always doing and thinking and acting the right way. Aren't you glad? But that's also a very scary thing because you and I aren't that way. Right? And God is just. Aren't you glad God is always fair? So am I. He's going to bring judgment and justice to the world. He's always going to be the great judge. But it's also a little frightening, because when I think about myself, man, I'm going to tell you, in my heart, I've broken all 10 of the commandments. I don't know how you are at keeping the law of the 10 commandments, but I'm going to get up to the front of the line, and I'm going to say, I've broken all 10 of the commandments. At least in my heart, I have. So the reality is, if he's going to be just, he's going to have to judge me. If God is also, what's that third one? Holy, just, loving. He's loving. He made a plan. He made a plan for your forgiveness, your reconciliation, so you could be with him. You could stand before him with the imputed identity of holiness. You could be justified. You could be redeemed. You could be sanctified. You could be cleansed. Because Jesus came as the perfect God-man, lived a completely sinless life, and died as my substitute, and rose again to give me life. We're celebrating that this week, aren't we? What a blessing. He's loving. And he's also gracious, holy, just, loving, gracious. You know why that's so important? Because I could never earn or deserve God's gift of his son on the tree. You know, I can never write a check. How many zeros would I put down? I'm going to pay you, God. I'm going to put my money in the offering. I'm going to put a check in the offering. And then I can deserve the death of your son. How many zeros? I can never pay enough. I can never be good enough. But God said, not by works of righteousness, not by your payment, but simple acceptance and belief. Just confess you need God's forgiveness. Just repent of your own way of living life and follow him. That is the way we can be forgiven. What a blessing that is. What will be God's loving response if I lean into these imperatives that I've been given here so far? Look at God's loving response here in verse number 7. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is God's loving response? The peace of God. Even rather than peace with God that we get when we receive Christ, the peace of God can grow in our lives as we let God renew our minds and heal our hearts. Notice that this peace is set us into the deepest part of who we are. In fact, it transcends mere understanding. There's at least two ways in which you can understand this phrase, and I would suggest they're both true, but one of them is this. This peace of God is inexplicable. Unexplainable. How can I go through what I'm going through, the difficulties of life that cause me to be anxious or depressed or angry or whatever? How can I survive this? You know, in Jesus, an amazing peace can come over us. As we let him in our minds, heal our hearts, we can have a peace that the world just can't know. It just doesn't understand. So, it's inexplicable, but I would say also that this peace settles in beyond mental assent. Settles in. The reason I say that is because we can know things up here that don't actually sink down to here, right? We can know things about God, but you can take some time, some meditation, some process, before we actually kind of get to our emotions. That's why, Disney did not do us a favor. It's still not doing us a favor, but they did not do us a favor when they said, just follow your heart. No. That's not reliable. That's not reliable. You may be just obeying the way you feel. You may bring your heart along and let God change your heart, modify your heart, take a hold of and mitigate those emotions. So that peace that settles in beyond mental assent. I know but I know it in my head, but I don't feel it in my heart. This kind of peace takes time, takes process. Maybe you can think of it this way. Truth, for sure. Intentionally leaning on truth. Grace, can't do this on my own. Plus, the real time. Equals this kind of peace. So I believe this is, both of these things are true. You see, at the end of the verse says that peace is brought to two things, our hearts and our minds. Can I regress just a little bit? Today, we put electrodes on our brain, and we can tell just which parts of the brain are working to process which specific brain activities or functions. For instance, we know that the amygdala, the base of the brain, is the first area to function. It clicks in, and immediately that part of the brain responds by combining chemicals and electrical impulses that ready our system to do something, to fight or flight or freeze. And it rarely reacts without the logical frontal cortex of the mind ever engaging. Okay, some people would say, I just reacted without thinking, or that just flew out of me and I don't know why, or I immediately felt that. In fact, I wasn't really thinking about anything in particular, and then, bam, I had this panic attack, or I felt so hopeless. Those kinds of things can happen, and we wonder, where did that come from? Well, that's that base of our brain, our reaction, our instant impulses, our heart flies into action. But you know what? Your heart, your impulse can be trained. In fact, that's why we do anything repetitively. That's why we retrain ourselves. That's why our military and police and athletes go through rigorous training so that their actions are actually impulsive and instantaneous. I don't have to think about it. I just automatically do it. It's actually a gift from God. I don't have to think about, my car is going to fly into the car in front of me. What should I do? Too late. I impulsively hit the brakes. I don't have to think about that. So the reality of our brain, our heart, is that some things are instantaneous. That's that emotional response. Now, God, the Creator God, made you perfectly. He didn't need any electrodes to figure out which part of the brain did what thing. And that's why all the way through the Scripture, you see this differentiation between heart and mind. And how they do reflexively function separately. That logical, thoughtful part of our brain can overrule and quiet the instant retrain, the instant part of our life. I like to say it this way. You've got your heart brain that automatically functions, and your mind brain takes a little more thought. And your mind brain, as it's renewed with God's truth, can begin to quiet your heart brain that instantly reacts. But there's a process involved. Now, this is not news to God, right? He created us perfectly to have both trainable, transferable heart brain and a mind brain that he can renew through the word of truth and the ministry of the Spirit. So, our heart brain is where the issues of life come from. You read that all the way through the Scriptures. Out of the heart brain comes the issues of life. But you'll also read over and over again in the Scriptures that we need to yield our mind brains to the truth. If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple. And you'll know the truth. And those truths will set you free. Can you see the process there? Can you see the if clause, which is we need to continue in the objective truths of God? And I might say, well, wait, My truth is, okay, God, I'm glad you're being honest. I feel that, good, I'm glad you're being honest, open. My heart is in regards to, okay, good, I understand. Listen to it, acknowledge it. But that's not that, that instant reflection of action that happens. So, we need to bring our truth, I just feel like, to the truth. And let God change that. Now, that's going to take a little bit of humility, friends. You're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to have to say, you know, that is my truth. I feel that and think that, but I see how it doesn't line up with the truth. Dear friend, you might look in the mirror and you might say, ah, man, God made a mistake. I should have had better hair. Yep. Sorry, that might be your truth, but it's not my truth. I mean, bless God. I don't have to worry about it. I don't even own a comb. Yep. Yeah, amen. Good. Yeah, Josh, bless God. Like one guy said, some people have perfect heads and the other people who gave them hair. You know what? I was perfectly created with abilities and inabilities. I was perfectly created with strengths and weaknesses. And the reality of our life is we've got to take our truth and bring it to the truth. And let God renew our minds about those things. We can be transformed then by God's miracle of the new birth. And we can have the very onboard God, the Holy Spirit, can actually be inside of you. Now, here's how God puts it at the end of verse number 5. The Lord is at hand. You can't get closer than in, right? I mean, I'm fairly close to Brenda here, not physically, but God can't get any closer than abiding in you. Christ and the power of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, they're in you, friend. They're in you. That's the truth. Well, I just feel like God is far away. I get it. Thank you for sharing the reality of your truth, your feeling. I get that. I appreciate that. But friend, the truth is, He can't get closer to you than in. He's in you. That's the truth. And can you see how that makes a difference in our anxiety? When we tell ourselves the truth about that, and we rejoice in God, and we offer that thanksgiving. So we've got these imperatives. And then we've got God's loving response to those who are leaning into that imperative, and that's peace. The thing I want you to understand this. Because we must start with a frontal cortex kind of cerebral understanding of the concepts of truth, Paul begins in the next verses to describe the kinds of things that we should be intentionally thinking about. And what that ongoing process would be to begin seeing, understanding, and eventually feeling on the heart level the peace that God intends to give us. And that often eludes us and people around us because the expectations we have, and we all have expectations. We all come to this world kind of hardwired, right? I'm going to be safe. I'm going to be healthy. All my provisions will be there. My parents are going to both be there, and they're always going to be supportive. They're not going to have any problems. They're always going to be there for me. Those are some of the hardwired expectations every baby has. Not every one of even those very reasonable expectations are always a part of our lives. Right? Honestly? We expected not to be abused. We expected that sexual abuse would not happen. We expected that that verbal abuse would not happen, that that physical abuse would not happen. And that's a reasonable expectation. But sometimes, even the most reasonable expectations don't happen. And next to that, our culture, our society, which has added myriads of additional expectations. Well, I'm just going to have all these things. And add to that social media. Well, all of a sudden, something's wrong with me. I expect to be as happy as everybody else that I see on Facebook. All these unreasonable expectations. And it is no wonder that when those expectations are thwarted and we experience the grief and loss of our world being shaken, that we feel this panic, reflexively feel this panic, this anxiety. That is a part of the world in which we live. So if we're going to see that change, this anxiety that maybe eludes us or people around us, people that we love and care for, then we need to be thinking differently. In fact, can I say it this way? If you change the way you think, you're going to change your life. If our mind is renewed, we're going to absolutely live differently and feel differently. So he starts out with this, I think it's just an overarching kind of a summary of the rest of them. He says, think on what's true. Paul begins this list with what I think is the pinnacle, the central idea of mind-changing, heart-changing, life-changing thinking. Jesus himself used this exact word to describe himself in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth. So thinking on truth according to Jesus is so critically important. And being able to understand and sort of think about what we're thinking about and cast down any thought or imagination or every other thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity. In other words, grab a hold of it. Shoot it down. Throw it to the ground and say, well, that thought is not obedient to the way Jesus thinks. And when those thoughts come, not if they come, but when they come, we need to make sure that we cast them down and replace them with rejoicing, praising, honest truths and concerns. Often that, if only, that usually goes in past tense, if only this wouldn't happen, if only this person would have acted differently, if only I wouldn't have made this horrible choice, or made that decision. What if this happens in the future? If becomes our thinking, our meditation, the more we always just spit on that, well, if only this would have happened differently, or if only I would have made a different choice, then the longer we're trying to predict the future, what will happen? The longer that these essentially untrue things spin in our head and then start coming out of mouth, that heart-mouth-mind connection, the more anxiety will grow and peace will fade. Here's the second thing. Think of what's honest. We don't use the word honorable or noble. Think about those things. What is truly worth thinking about? Not let our minds spin off on what's valueless because we can't not think. Can I say that again? There's nothing out in our existence where we can not think. We can't not think. Right? So, there's always going to be thoughts there. Well, how do you stop one thought? I know. We're going to experiment. What am I going to do? Don't think about an elephant. What is that going to think about? Yeah, so it doesn't work, does it? How do you not think about an elephant? Well, you think about a giraffe. Or you think about Kurtz's great hair. Well, think about something else. The only way to interrupt one thought is to inject another thought. You understand that? And our life is a sequence of thoughts. So it's not the presence of the negative, friend. It's the absence of the positive. Not the presence of the negative. It's the absence of the positive that gets us into trouble. Think on those things that are honest. Let's grow in thinking about things that are worth thinking about. Think on what is just, right, and proper. Paul uses this very word, just, in verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, it is right or just for me to think this about you, that God has begun a good work and he's going to complete it in you. It's legitimate, it's right, it's proper for me to think this of you. Next, think on what is pure without moral defect. And that's hard in our world, to keep our mind focused on what is pure, but so essential in shepherding our minds to peace. Think about what's lovely. Interesting, the real word is actually phileo, which is that loving relationship between friends. Yet I so often fill my mind with thoughts about people that have done me wrong, or I think have done me wrong. And that never leads to peace. Next, he says, think of it as a good report or praiseworthy or commendable in our lives. And lastly, Paul sums up what should fill all our intentional thoughts, those excellent things. They are worthy of praise. Think about those things. And interestingly, you may wonder, why all the extra words? Why doesn't he just list them? Well, that's a song right there. There are lots of passages of Scripture are songs. And this is one of the examples, one of many examples in the New Testament. The reason the repeated phrase? Because music, boy, music's powerful. And by the way, thank you, choir and musicians, for your ministry this morning. That was wonderful. I don't get a chance to just sit back and hear a choir very often that I'm not leading. So it's always a treat for me to do that. Thank you. But music can be such a powerful way. How do I teach and admonish myself the truth? These truths that I'm wrestling with. Well, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:19, I speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I sing in my hearts to the Lord. And that helps that mind-mouth-heart connection. God begins renewing my mind and changing and healing my heart. Lastly, and in conclusion, we have to understand that this is a process, an ongoing work of God to renew our minds and heal our hearts. Notice how Paul lays out the sequence in verse number 9. He says, first, those things that you've learned, yeah, it has to start with a cognitive understanding. Those things which you learn. And for you, it might be helpful to list, if you can, every attribute of God you know. God is. It may help you to step back and list all the identities in Christ that God gives us in the Word. All the judicial identities. I'm redeemed. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. Positionally, I'm a co-laborer with Jesus. I'm a son. I'm adopted. All those identities that are relational. And then even some of the vocational ones. I'm an ambassador. I'm a witness. I'm a co-laborer with Jesus. Thinking about those identities, learning those, you're going to have to start by learning them. And then after you learn them, it says you're going to have to believe them. Now, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. But man, I learned about Jesus. I went through lots of Easters and hearing the gospel before I actually believed them. It is a process. Because sometimes you might be able to list for me all the identities of Christ, but they're all kind of up here. They don't really sink down here very often. So you don't have to get to the spot where you go, well, we're really going through a very difficult time. Oftentimes, it was like 2:30, like an alarm clock went off, and I would be up in a panic. My wife, is she snoring? Good. she better not be good. Thank you, Jesus. And I'd have to get out. I would just have to get out of bed. My heart would be pounding out of my chest. And I'd go to the bathroom. I'd turn the light on. I'd say, I just start repeating, Dean, you're justified. You're redeemed. You're sanctified. In fact, you're glorified. In the eyes of God, you're glorified. You're forgiven. And I just start repeating those identities to myself as I'm looking at myself in the mirror. I'd have to tell myself the truth, whether I believed it or not. I'd have to tell myself the truth, whether I believed it or not. So there is that process. Maybe you're here today, and you're like me. I was 14. I don't know what age you are. But you got all this up here in your head. You never believed it. You learned it, and you never believed it. Listen, today, will you own it? Will you think about coming to Jesus? Would you tell the pastor, what Pastor Dean was saying, that's me. I learned it, but I haven't believed it yet. Just humble yourself. And I know I got baptized, or I know I've been here a long time, but I've never really believed it, but I do today. I'm going to accept Jesus. I'm going to accept that sacrifice on the cross. I'm going to live for Him. You know the facts of God. He's holy and just and loving and gracious, but have you embraced that for yourself? So he says, learn, believe. Perhaps as a baby, you're stuck in anxiety or thoughts that are not very intentional. You need to believe and know what you do academically down in your heart. Let it sink in. So third in the order is this. Make this truth yours. And you don't need some mentoring like the Philippian believers did. Paul said, you see me? You see how I live this out? Experiment with that a little bit. Pastor, friend, parent, whatever it is. How do you do this? Show me a way. You might need that. Okay, I want to do better for myself, but I don't know how. Maybe you just need some help with how. Right? You need to be able to see some believers that can help you with that. Some of that how part of our relationship. And then fourthly, in order for the peace of God to begin to unpower your heart, you got to do the work. You got to do the intentional work of renewing your mind. As we enter into the plan of God to renew our minds and heal our hearts, God wants to reward us with His peace. You learn, little by little, just like Paul learned, as we look at the rest of the passage, you learn a contentment in the circumstances of life. He had to learn how to be content in whatever state he was, both abounding and being abased. And you can echo with him. You can know that truly, I can do all things through Christ. He is strengthening me. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And before I do that, I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. Because if I could, I'd meet you in the back and I'd meet every single one of you. And I'd ask you a couple of questions. I would ask you this. Number one, so you learn about salvation. You learn about God being holy and just and loving and gracious. But have you believed it? Have you received the Lord, really? The second question I'd ask you is this. Believer? Okay. Now, there's some truth today from Paul, from Philippians 4. Are you letting the peace of God will umpire your heart, keep your heart? Are you doing that? Now, I can't meet with all of you. But I would ask you right now, if you just bow your head, close your eyes, so this can be personal and private. And would you say today, Pastor Dean, pray for me. I've got some questions about whether I've really believed. anybody like that. Like I said, I was 14. God bless you, friend. You pray for me. Anybody else? No, believer. Maybe you'd say, okay, I get these truths, but I'm a little stuck. I feel like I'm stuck in my anxiety. And I need some help. Maybe I need to learn some about God or my identity or some of the other core beliefs we talked about. Maybe I haven't really made it personal for me. Maybe I just need to know a way. But Pastor Dean, would you pray for me? God used Philippians 4 to direct my heart to Him. Is there anybody that would like some prayer about that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. God, I'm so just honored to be a part of what is going on here at Marquette Manor. Thank you for this dear church and our wonderful pastor. And pastors, thank you for the opportunity to be co-laborers with them today. God, would you bring us all forward for sure and help us to be able to understand and share this message with other people. I want to pray especially for that handful of folks who, as believers, are really wrestling with some anxiety. We want to see their life moving forward. God, I pray that you would renew their minds, heal their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.